Well, sin is defined in the Bible different ways, but it boils down to anything that is contrary to God, which would be the catechized answer for the last hundreds of years in Christianity. Romans 3 talks about that, our coming short of God's glory. You know, that's a sin. And so the fact that we do anything short of God's glory is a sin. It doesn't matter if there's a law stating it or not. If you come short of God's glory, you have come short of God's glory. And that's unacceptable when compared to the righteous standard of God. 1 John 5 says any unrighteousness is sin. Romans 14 says anything done without faith is sin. Of course, Romans 4 says that any transgression against the law is sin. So if there is a law that's stated by God and you transgress, that's also a sin as well because he said to do it. And so all that is sin. Evil, sin is evil in the sense that it's not good. Evil is the opposite of good. So good would be anything like God or anything like righteousness, you know, anything that has a positive value. That positive is defined by God himself. So God is good. Anything like God, anything like his glory would be good. Okay, whether it be you showing love to someone or you being obedient or, and that sort of thing, all those things are reflections of God's attributes, and so that would be good. Okay, what God creates, what God does is good. So he creates the world is good. He creates us, we were good. You know, we are good in that sense that he created us. Evil then would be the opposite of that, would be anything, again, come not reflecting or not coming from God's works. And so there is that sense of evil being a moral evil. There's another definition of the word evil that's used in the Bible that we don't often use today, but it's a definition that evil is a negative impact by nature, a tragedy or something like that, or this is an evil, a destruction, a punishment of some sort, but not necessarily a punishment, just a bad thing that happened to you. So any bad thing that can happen, the Bible may call that evil, okay? It also could be punishment. Like one time in Isaiah 45, God says, I create evil, you know, and what he's talking about there in the context is that, you know, I'm the judge. And so I have, you know, poured out wrath, which of course destroys. And so that was God doing that. That doesn't mean everything that bad happens is from God, but he says he does that. So he's able to judge. And so evil has that definition as well. So there's multiple definitions, which means you have to discern the context of how the word evil is used and even sin. You know, what one is it talking about? Is it talking about sin as a transgression of the law or just sin in general? Talk about everybody's sin. So does that help a little bit? Right. Yeah, just in the context. And again, the overarching and primary definition of the word sin is anything contrary to God. But you'll find verses that state exactly that any transgression of the law is sin or any unrighteousness is sin. So that, yeah, that's describing the same thing. Yeah. So, you know, like many words, I mean, there's an umbrella definition or a range of definition, and there's different definitions based on the context. Yeah. Yeah. Right, and that's from that one verse in Isaiah 45. Does anybody have the verse number on that? 7? Yeah. God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. And so you see the contrast there of evil is with peace. And so that tells us that word evil there is not talking about a moral evil. It's talking about the contrast, the contradiction to peace. If there's no peace, what do you got? You got judgment, you've got chaos, okay? In contrast to peace, you've got this disruption of peace, which, of course, God does. So in verse 8, it says, drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Talking about righteousness, salvation, and, of course, the earth. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, you know, what makest thou? So again, you got this idea where God is the creator, and he's the one that judges. He's the one that will bring peace, and so he's the one then that defines how peace should be. You know, this is something that the Bible also says in Romans 3, that the sinner does not know the way of peace, which is amazing because in our world, the sinner would like to oppose all religion and saying religion is violent, and that they know the way of peace. But they don't know the way of peace, because in the Bible, peace can only come from people following truth and righteousness. If you've got people who are unrighteous and disobedient to God, that is not peaceful living, you see. I mean, God cannot live with that, right? Because God created this world to exist in righteousness and peace and joy, and people are contrary to that. That is contrary to God's character, and thus it should be also contrary to ours as well. And so true peace comes as a result of people who do God's will, who walk in righteousness and truth. That would be peace. You know, we haven't had peace on earth since Genesis chapter 3, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, before they fell. You know, that was when there was peace. Ever since then, there's been disruption, destruction, sin, corruption, you know, which is contrary to that. So when God says he creates evil, it's contrary to the peace, which means that, you know, he's going to punish and judge the sin in the world. If you define sin as something contrary to God, which is what the Bible describes it as, you have a problem with saying that God created sin. How can God do that? God can create things out of nothing, and yet if something is contrary to him, it is a sin. It's morally wrong. And so now that God creates sin, you've got a moral problem with the God that you serve. That's the problem with that. And Calvinists have no answer to this. What they say, when they say God created everything, including sin, and again, that's only a subset of Calvinists, because many of them recognize that's a problem when they say that. Their justification is that, well, even sin brings God glory, which, again, it's nonsense. Sin is contrary to the glory of God. Sin brings God glory. How can that doesn't reconcile. Sin is bad. Sin is not something that was in God's purpose. It was in his foresight, not in his purpose. So he did not create sin, else we serve an immoral God. If the God we serve created sin and gave us this corruption and this suffering and this pain, then why would that God save us from it? You say, well, because of his love. Well, is God love? Because apparently he creates sin. That's not any kind of love that we are familiar with. And so it would be totally contrary to anything that we would know by nature or anything that we would know by the God of the Bible, which, of course, presents himself as the God of mercy and love and justice and peace. If God is the creator of all of those evils, then why is he punishing these people for it? Why is he telling people you need to be saved from it? If that's the case, then everything is according to God's will, even sin. And so there's nothing you can do that's contrary to God's will, which is what Calvinists say, that anything you do and everything that God is in control of everything, there's nothing that's contrary to his will. So then why the urgency? Why the preaching? Why the admonition to people to serve him? You know, and so they have a contradiction in their theology, because now it comes down to your choice or God's sovereignty, right? Well, the Bible presents it as your choice. Joshua says, I present before you life and death. Choose, is what God says, right? But apparently God's already chosen in the Calvinist worldview, so it wouldn't matter what they do. So, yeah, you got a big problem there, a moral problem and a dilemma with God's character. The Bible describes, of course, that God is love and committed his love in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for sin, for our sins. So that is the God of the Scripture, the one that's in opposition to sin, the one who would not delight in the death of the wicked, right? Although he's a righteous judge and will condemn the wicked, we see example of his love through his long suffering for thousands of years and not destroying the earth, you know, and letting people live until they die. You know, why does he do that? Because he's long-suffering, to give people grace. So that's more in line, I think, with what the Bible says and describes God to be. Does that help? It's a big conversation. But yeah, don't let the I know, you know, skeptics who would deny the Bible or would try to argue against God's morality have their own problem with morality, because they want to reject God, and yet they want to claim that there is a morality. And so you hear someone say, well, the God of the Bible, he's evil. He kills people in there, and, you know, he says he creates evil, you know. And they'll even try to bring in the Calvinist God and say, well, Calvinists say he creates sin, and that sort of thing. Well, the problem is, if you reject the God of the Bible, then on what basis do you have a morality? How can you judge anybody, including God? On what basis do you judge God? Okay, would all judgment in this world, all discernment of right and wrong, comes from us looking at God, knowing who he is, and saying, well, that's not what God is. That's not what God would do. That's contrary. It's wrong. That's how we judge that. Okay, if you reject God, what's the basis? What are you comparing your activity to? And definitely it comes down to themselves. Well, I think it's wrong. Or a group of us think that it's wrong. Well, who are you? I can get another group together and say that, you know, it's right or whatever. And so there's no way to determine the morality. So they will claim that the God of the Bible is immoral. And based on what? They have nothing. Based on what? Their perception of it? You know, because we cannot understand right and wrong without God. So any comments on that? That's a really big problem. I think one of the what was his name? Anthony Flew, one of the most famous atheists of the last century, converted to theism. He's not a Christian, but he as he aged and closer to death, admitted that he thinks that there's a God. And one of the reasons was because he couldn't handle the morality issue. He knows in his heart of hearts that there is moral right and wrong. And he knows philosophically there's no way to justify that apart from that there is a God. He didn't know who he was. He didn't become a Christian, but he said there's got to be one, or else I can't make moral judgments on anybody. You know, so it's kind of humorous. It's a circus out there when you get Richard Dawkins and then these folks saying that religion is evil and violent because they're borrowing language, they're borrowing judgments that are only taught from the God of the Bible to do that.